he is coming again. And Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We wonder, how come Jesus has not come now, before? Now, how come, Lord, are you, is it going on and on? The wicked are getting more evil. And we wonder that sometimes. Well, Peter says the Lord's not slack. He's not just saying, well, I'll get there someday. He's not procrastinating, you know, like I do sometimes. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count it, but he's long-suffering towards us. Why is the Lord? He, in other words, the Lord is suffering long. What's he suffering for? Because he hates all the evil and the wickedness that's going on down here too. He hates to see children abused and raped and innocent taken guilty and things that are going on wrong in this world. God has endured that. You know why he has endured it? Because he's not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. How could someone believe that he would predestine some to go to hell in the everlasting punishment? No way. God, and you know, I'm glad that Jesus didn't come in 1939 or 1959 or 1964. You know why? Because I would have perished. You know, because you know, God, see, he's waited this long, and you know, he's not going to come when they're just a, you know why? What's going to bring the Lord when people will no longer listen to him and no longer hear his voice? But God is not willing that any should perish. We wonder why he hasn't come before the year 2001. But there's somebody out there that's going to hear his voice, even now. And so he endures it. I think myself, just my own belief, I believe that if God intervened and said, this is enough, then I think the judgments would come of tribulation period. You know, I think that there would be. Because God couldn't step in and say, that will not happen, I don't believe. In other words, it's going to go its full course. When God will start to judge this world, judgment will come. But anyway, God's not willing that any should perish. We go on and we look a lot about, let's see. Some of those that perish. Let's turn in our Bibles. I wrote some scriptures I didn't write down. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. First one. And we've seen some choices that men make. And here's one in Acts 13, verse 45 and 46. And whoever is there, just read it.
But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. So Paul here was preaching the message. And he was preaching to the Jews. And the Jews were filled with envy. And notice in verse 45, they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They were contradicting what God was saying through the Apostle Paul. And so they come, and so Paul says his reaction to them. He says it's necessary that the Word of God should have first been spoken to you. And he's speaking to Jews. The gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. But Paul goes on, he says, but seeing you put it from you, that is, what did they put from them? They put God's plan of salvation. They put the gospel away from them. How did they do that? By rejecting it. They rejected it, and then Paul says, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. These people that rejected it judged their own selves unworthy of eternal life. They weren't predestined to do that. They made a choice to do that. And they did. They themselves made that choice. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, and 3.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think I'd give the wrong one there. I was wanting to get Ephesians. I was with chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. I'm sorry.
And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once connected ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
Mm-hmm. Now, Paul writes here, of course, verse 1, where we were all dead in trespasses and sins. But notice, God hath quickened us. Paul writes us those. Now, in verse 2, he says of Ephesians 2, is, wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. We all walked, at one time or another in our life, according to the prince and power of the air. Now, we know who the prince and power of the air is, don't we? It's none other than Satan. We all walked in it. He says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, the children of disobedience were those who... How did they become disobedient? By rejecting the word of God. Just like it said over there in Acts chapter 13. Paul says, you judge... They blasphemed and they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. And that is becoming disobedient to the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. There is no sacrifice for sins to those who reject Jesus Christ. There remaineth no more sacrifice. So they become children of disobedience. Just as you and I have become children of obedience, we are children of God. Satan's people that have come to a place where they are reject God's word, they become children of the disobedience of Satan. And they don't cross over, I don't believe. We can't become one. Notice, this spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh and all that. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as do others. Now, see, we all had our conversation with old Satan at one time or another, the spirit of Satan that works in the children of disobedience. He worked on us, too. And you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to develop us into children of disobedience. But we were by nature, just the fact that we were born into this world, we were children of wrath, because God abided on us. But notice verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now what's the difference? It's simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Becoming a child of obedience. And there's choices men make. Let's turn over and read let's read verses Ephesians 2, 11 and 12.
Therefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by him, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world.
I didn't write down the word verse. But in wherefore remember that in you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Let's see. I ain't got the right chapter and verse here. I think that's Ephesians 1. Oh, I see where I messed up. Let's go to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, and verses 11 and 12. That's where I messed up.
in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is... Go ahead.
That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, here's what I wanted to read out here. That we have obtained an inheritance. In whom? That is in Christ. We have already obtained an inheritance. Notice, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. And what we find here, that God has predestinated us according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, God has a purpose and a plan all worked out for us according to the counsel of his will. Now, he predestinated us, but this is not an individual thing, because notice that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ Jesus. You see, God predestinated us as a new creation. He predestinated that they would be a new creation, and that that new creation would have that inheritance. And how did we enter into that? By faith, believing on it. But he did not predestinate us individually to be there. Now let's go over again to Matthew, one other scripture, Matthew 20 and verse 16.
So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few be chosen.
Mm-hmm. Many be called, but few are chosen. And I used to have a legal brother, and that was his favorite verse, because he was trying to tell me that I wasn't among the chosen ones. But you see, many are called. And who does that include many? What's the... Huh? Go ahead. Huh? Yeah, it is. You're right. Whosoever will. Everyone is. You see the... You see, what is the difference between a calling and a chosen? The word chosen means elected. It's the chosen ones that are selected or elected. And you know who... many are called, and that's everyone. Many. Everyone received the calling. But who are chosen? Who is selected? The ones who believe. That's exactly right. Which we are. And you know, if we would look at all the numbers and just see the comparison, how many have, everyone has been born, but yet only the chosen is there a few. But that's what it means. Many are called and few are chosen. We're chosen. Let's go to Genesis 4, and this would be the last scripture I think we'll go in our Bibles. In Genesis 4, verses 3, 4, and 5.
In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed.
Mm-hmm. So we read here, we know the story here probably quite well, that there came a time when, in the process of time, it says, or in other words, it was time for Cain and Abel to make their choices. That's what we could say. Cain and Abel had to make a choice, and what they were going to, how they were going to come to God and for acceptance because they of their sin. And you know, we don't know what all transpired in their upbringing, but I'm sure that Adam and Eve had told them, you know, that there is a need necessary. God has to shed the blood of innocent animals to clothe your nakedness, and that's just a type of the shed blood of Christ. And so, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain knew that he had to have something to offer up for his sin. And so you know what Cain brought? He brought the very best that he could do. You know, he was a tiller of the ground. He brought fruit and ground. And Cain brought his own works, his self-works. And to God, he said, this is the best I can do. Well, you know, I've heard people say that. But the Bible says we were all dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what can a dead man do to be accepted? Nothing. And that's what we mean. Cain did not agree with God. He did not agree with the teaching so he brought the best he could do to God. And that's what it was. Self-works. Abel, he brought also of the firstlings of his flock. Of course, he was a keeper of the sheep. And notice, he brought the very firstlings of the flock. That's the very best. It would speak of the best of the flock. But you know, and the fat thereof. In other words, he sacrificed that innocent lamb for his sin. In other words, that innocent victim, which was that lamb, died for Abel's sin. And you know, that's what God has taught all along, teaching Calvary. Well, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. In other words, God accepted that. That was fine. Abel had it. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. In other words, God refused it. Because what is the best that a dead man can offer? Which is nothing. So God had no respect, and that was not sufficient. So God, he would not accept it. You know what Cain did? He got mad. Now, who did he get mad at? God. Sure he did. He was angry at God. He was wroth with God. And of course, you know, he couldn't kill God, but he killed God's man, Abel, later on. But notice the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth and why art thou countenance fallen? Why are you getting mad for, Cain? What's that? What are you upset about? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, in verse 7, God says, Cain, if you behave yourself and live a righteous life, I will accept you. He says, if you live a righteous life, I will accept you. But he says, and if thou doest not well, in other words, if you don't do well, this word sin, and it should be better translated, a sin offering lieth at the door. In other words, he's telling Cain that the same offering that Abel offered, you can offer it also. It's right there. Now, the reason I can say that should be sin offering is in Leviticus 4, verse 3 to 8, and also in Leviticus 6, 17, this same word that's translated sin is translated sin offering there. So the translators should have put a sin offering lieth unto the door, at the door, and unto thee, unto you shall be his desire, that is a sin offering, and thou shalt rule over him. So he's telling Cain that you have the same opportunity to bring the same sacrifice that Abel brought, and I will accept it. Now we know Cain did not. Now who made that decision? Cain did. Exactly true. And that's what we would see. He wasn't predestinated and marked out that he is going to do that. He chose to do that, and God would not accept that offering. We'll take a break here for now, because it's getting great past break. So as we continue on here, we look at some of the things that are really the end of those that will not, as it were, make the choice for Jesus. In Revelation 13:8,
and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world.
Now, worship here is given to the Antichrist at this time in Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth at that time shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They're going to make a choice, and they will worship, but it'll be the Antichrist. We wonder, well, why? Well, because I didn't write the scripture, but there's another scripture, I think, in Thessalonians, where God says, in that they have rejected the truth God will send them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. When men reject the truth, God will give them a strong delusion, and they will here at this time worship and believe a lie. Serious thing. So we go on and we look at a little bit about the word election here. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5.
According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
Mm-hmm. According as He has chosen us. Now, in other words, this word is selected. He has elected here. We have been elected here. This is really, this is not like a choice one. It's a chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Few are selected. But notice, He has selected us. He has chosen us. Who is the us? It's the new creation. He has chosen us in Him, in Christ. Yes, we have been predestinated in Christ. God predestinated that they would be a new creation. And we have aligned ourselves to it by faith in the one in Jesus Christ. We have become a new creation, a new creature. And when did God chosen? He chose us in Him, notice, before the foundation of the world. Even before God created Adam and Eve, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God didn't put them out there, and He didn't come up with a crash course. They didn't come in to say, "Oh, did you see what happened down in Eden today? That they partook of the tree." God knew they would, but you know, God has perfect foreknowledge, and He went ahead. You know why? Because God had this new creation in mind all along. This is how God did. We are created in His likeness and in His image. This is what God had in all along. It would be done in Christ Jesus. So God did chose us in Him. He chose the whole new creation before the foundation of the world. And that we, that is the new creation, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us. And that word predestined means to limit in advance. Determined, predetermined. God predetermined us. That is the new creation, not individually, but as a new creation unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, notice, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, what is God's will? The good pleasure of God's will?
Completing with the Holy Spirit.
Well, what we said earlier, that all should be saved.
Oh, yes.
God's will, His purpose, His will is that all should be saved. The good pleasure, the pleasure of His will. So again, this is, means us that truly God has He did predestinate a new creation. And how did we align ourselves into that new creation? By choosing to believe, to have faith in God. In Romans 8:28-20:33.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies.
Mm-hmm. So Paul tells us here in Romans 8:28, this is a verse that we really love and hold on dearly to. That we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we know that all things are cooperating. That means it doesn't mean that everything is good that comes in our life, but God takes everything in our life and makes it work and cooperate together for our good. Notice, it's this. It works together for good. That now I've heard a lot of even sinners try to claim this verse, but everything happens for our good. Well, it can if we give it to God. So when God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has called us according to His purpose. And that is that there be a new creation, holy and without blame before Him in love. And then Paul goes on, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. In other words, that foreknow, it means to know beforehand. God knew us beforehand. God knew that each one of us individually would be here at this time, even eons ago. But yet, it was our own free will that made choices to be here. God just knew that we would make that choice. He didn't pull strings to, like puppets. We're not puppets by no stretch of the imagination. We're God's free people. In Christ. We're Christ's free people. So God did foreknow. Then He did foreknow. He also did predestinate. Not individual to be saved or unlost, but He predetermined that we would be to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants to change us and conform us to the same image of His Son. This is what God had in mind in Genesis 1 all along. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that Christ, the head of the new creation, be the firstborn among many. And who is that many brethren? Again, it's whosoever will. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that is the new creation, then He also called. And that was a bidding. He called us. And we said yes. We answered that call by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. We're not glorified yet, but we will be. It's good as done. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, that is the new creature, the creation, who can be against us? Doesn't mean that anybody's... It don't mean that we're never going to have an enemy. It just means this. If the Almighty One, God Himself, is for us, it don't matter who's against us. Because he's the big guy on the block, so to speak. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Verse 33 is what we want to get to. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And you could put our chosen. It all comes from the same word. God's selected ones, His favorite ones. And that's what we are in Christ, is a new creature in Christ Jesus. We are God's elected ones, selected ones. We're going in 1 Peter 18 to 20. Who's ready?
Oh, I'm sorry. Just a minute. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these times, last times for you.
Now here we find that that Christ, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty conversations received by the tradition from your fathers. That did not redeem us. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now what I want to bring this out is that there's only been one man that has ever entered onto this earth that has been predestinated.
That's right.
and that was Jesus Christ. He was predestinated, it was foreordained that He was to come and redeem us by His blood. He was predestinated. And so that's the only individual one that has ever been predestined to come on this world. He came to die. He was foreordained. That word foreordained means to know beforehand, even before the foundation of the age or the world. We might turn in our Bibles in one more verse here. In Psalms 139, verses 15 and 16.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrapped in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them.
Mm-hmm. Now, who is he talking about here? The psalmist. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, it says in verse 14.
The Christian?
My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth.
The new creation was.
Yes, right.
He was referring to Christ himself.
Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Christ himself. You see, this is all referring to Jesus Christ. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In other words, he was in the womb. Mary conceived with the Holy Ghost, and here God became flesh and dwelt among us. And thine eyes did see, of course, thine eyes did see my substance. He's referring to the Father. God saw his substance when he was not, Jesus was not yet matured in the womb.
What does it mean when it says the lowest parts of the earth? He'll fully rot in the lowest parts of the earth.
Mm-hmm. I think that could refer to when Christ went into the lower parts of the earth, into upper Sheol. I don't know really about what it refers to there. In other words, here was the Son of God that come down and took a body of earth or flesh. You know, I don't really know. I don't think I have the full depth on
that. Does that mean the lower part of a woman? Because
no, I don't think
the
so.
The lower part?
No, I don't think so.
Being Mary?
Well, he was. I don't think so, but you know, I don't know. But what we want to see here, Christ was literally predestined. He was, when God created, he was created, he came to die. He came and it's all referring to Christ here. We go on here and then let's go to Acts 9:15 and 16. Now here was the calling of the Apostle Paul. And of course this all took place, we remember, on the road to Damascus when Saul of Tarsus was there. And after he had went to Damascus blind, and God come and spoke to Ananias, I think it was, to go to see Paul. And he says, he's telling this Ananias here to go and to minister to Paul. And he's referring to Paul here when he says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He was selected. God selected the apostle Saul of Tarsus to be his chosen apostle to bring the name of Christ to the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. What we're saying, though, we remember salvation is to whosoever will. But as to service and ministry, God is sovereign. He selects them. It's not whosoever will. The ministry of the apostleship was not open to everyone. Christ sovereignly selected Paul here. He chose him. And that's what we would want to emphasize in this verse, that our ministry and service, the teaching and the preaching and the pastors and things like that, that's a service, and God is sovereign when He chooses them. Now, I've had one time, there was a guy that I used to work with, and we used to argue about this predestination like that, and he always had a poor old Judas. He was predestined to die. He, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say that. You know, he was predestined to die. Well, I don't think so, because in John 13, verses 2, 10, and 11, let's read that.
And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean.
Mm-hmm. Now what we want to say here, we remember this is at the washing of the disciples' feet. And notice in verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, how come Satan come and put this in Judas Iscariot's heart? Was it, did Judas have anything to say about this?
Yes.
Sure he did. But Jesus refers to it down here, and of course he wants to wash him. Now the washing here we're talking about would be the cleanliness would be like being, well, you're saved or unsaved. If we're clean, we're saved. If we're washed, we're saved. If we're not clean, it's referring to one that has not been saved. And so Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needs not to save, but just to wash his feet. In other words, but is clean every whit. In other words, Jesus says it's not, for we remember Peter, if we'd have read it in verses 9, 8 and 9, that Peter, you know, at first he said, No, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And then Jesus said, If you don't let me wash your feet, I'm paraphrasing this, then you have no part of me. Well, then Peter got all excited and said, Give me a bath. And Jesus said, Well, that's not necessary. He says, If you've been washed, you're clean. But you need to wash your feet. And he's just telling us that, you know, our feet are on the contact of the earth, and they're defiled. So we do need to have that. We are still walking around on the earth. So there's a need for that. But we don't have to be re-saved again. That's what being washed would say. Like taking a complete bath would be like saying, Hey, I got to be saved again. And, you know, over and over again. And Jesus says, No, Peter, if you've been washed, you're clean. But notice here, but not all. He says, in other words, there were 12 disciples here. And Jesus says, You're clean, but there's not all of you are clean. In other words, there was one in this midst that was not a saved man. And that's what it says in verse 11. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. He was referring to Judas Iscariot, who was not a saved man. Now let's turn in our Bibles again to John chapter 6. And we'll read a more comment on Judas Iscariot. In John chapter 6 and verse 70 and 71.
Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12.
Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was not a saved man. And yet Jesus chose him to be a disciple. And you know, we might say, well, why? And it has to be that because the scripture has to be fulfilled. You know, the psalmist, we didn't read it there, but the psalmist, in the psalm, there's a psalm referred to that David wrote that my own familiar friend has betrayed me. And of course, that was never referencing to Ahithophel in David's time, but it had prophetic reference to Judas, who was Christ's friend, who betrayed him. So again, Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. You can look all through the scriptures, and you'll never find where Judas ever addressed Jesus as Lord. Every time he addressed him, it was always Master or Rabbi. And it says in Romans, does it not? It says, no man calleth Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So you know, Judas was never a saved man. He made his choices, and he was not predestined to die, to betray Jesus. He made a choice. He had a devil, and he was not saved. Did Judas have to betray the Lord?
No.
No, he didn't. But you know, God the Father and Christ knew he would. They have foreknowledge, and that's true. And that would probably do out of this lesson. Is there any comments or questions on what we covered now on that?
Couldn't Judas have been chosen to fulfill the scriptures?
I think so.
Because they said that, you know, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody had to get the pieces of silver, you know, and then they took, the priest, of course, took the money and bought a field.
Yeah.
With it. So it's all in the scriptures, so somebody had to have.
Oh yeah, I think he was chosen. I think he was reading Jesus chose them is because he knew that, you know, the scripture had to be fulfilled.
Right.
And there was another one took his office. We know that Matthias did in Acts chapter 1. So anyhow, it wasn't what I was just trying to bring out is that he wasn't predestined. He didn't have to betray the Lord. He had a choice, and everyone has a choice to whether we can believe or not. And I don't think for a minute he was I don't feel sorry for him. You know, he's the only one that Jesus said, good for that man, he never been born. You know. Well, it was a quarter till, and I got a little farther, huh? I don't know if we want to start